Well, I want to read two scriptures for us this morning. They're really just the launch pad for many other scriptures that are referenced because our children have already been sharing some of them with us. But they're found in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And they're also found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Different words, but very helpful that the verses are the same. So Luke 2, 10 and 11, and Matthew 2, 10 and 11. We read these words in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then in Matthew chapter 2, and again verses 10 and 11, speaking of the wise men, and it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." I want to say that little line again. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." You know, Ron and Reuben, take note, not footballs and things, but gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, my dear friends, Christmas is the most beautiful time of the year. And it's not to do with the lights and how good it is that so many people have went to the extra effort this Christmas and decorated their house. I don't know about your street, but my street, you walk down it, it's better than the Blackpool illuminations, right? Folks have really gone to town. I think in the madness of the year, they just want some brightness. You know, it's an interesting thing. People are doing that, and they're doing it perhaps not even knowing the reality that is your reality and mine, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Is that not the Christmas message? And all these people are lighting up their houses, and they might not even realize that in actual fact, it's a story of the truth that is in your heart and my heart. And sometimes, as the people of God, we get too caught up in what's going on around here in the horizontal, and we don't have our eyes lifted up enough to the vertical and to all that God is doing and all that God is achieving and accomplishing. You know, I want to tell you something about Christmas. Christmas tells us something very clearly. It tells us that you and I were lost, but we are not abandoned. And I want you to think about that for a moment. The message of Christmas tells mankind that mankind is lost, but mankind is not abandoned. And the reality is the truth. Mankind is lost. Without God, we are utterly, totally, and completely lost. In actual fact, the Bible takes time to describe the hopelessness, the helplessness, the eternal damnation of what it is to be without God in the world. Mankind is lost because of his rebellion, because of his sin. But Christmas tells us we are not abandoned. Christmas tells us that in our lost state, God, out of his love for us, sent Jesus Christ and said, "Though they have rebelled against me, though they are far from me, I will not abandon them." And God reaches out to us. And you and I know that we're lost, because if we weren't lost, Christ would never have had to come. If you and I were in a relationship with God, he would never have had to come. But we were lost, and so he had to come. But we were not abandoned, because he did come. And that's the reality of the Christmas message. God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. And that's why This is a message of good news of great joy. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer and thinker, said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if I was to ask you, what do you think the business of heaven is? You'd have probably sat there and thought of all manner of things, you know. But joy might have not have been the first thing. And he turned around and says, joy is the serious business of heaven. And that tells us something, that God has got your joy in his heart, in his mind. Part of his plan, part of his purpose is that you may know the joy of the Lord in every and in any situation. I want you to, please don't make the mistake of not thinking about this, right? Because, you know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, fear not, there's a message our world needs to hear, right? Today is a day of good news, of great joy. Now, I want you to do me a favor, right? I don't want you to confuse joy and happiness because they're very different things, right? And the unfortunate thing is we chase after happiness when what we ought to chase after is joy. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. But C.S. Lewis, when he became a Christian, he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And he was talking about his conversion. Surprised by Joy. I want to tell you something. The Sunday Times supplement. Can you imagine this happening today in our secular world, right? The Sunday Times supplement, when they read C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy, they called it a spiritual thriller. Could you imagine that happening today? You know, somebody writing a book about a conversion and the Sunday Times reading it and saying, this is a spiritual thriller, right? But, you know, I want to tell you something. That's exactly what it was, and it's exactly what it is every time a person becomes a Christian. You know, the people of God, we're not very good at this. Somebody becomes a Christian and we go, oh, that's lovely. The angels throw a party, right? I mean, they go into party mode. They go into celebration mode. And sometimes the people of God, you know, it's kind of like, you know, get the paddles out, you know, to actually let them realize what has happened here. Somebody who was lost has now been found. Somebody who was in darkness is now in light. Somebody who was hellbound is now heavenbound. Somebody that was far from God is now a friend of God. It is a spiritual thriller, my friend. Your conversion and mine are spiritual thrillers, but your conversion is not just about one day. You know, it's an everyday experience, an everyday encounter of what it is to be walking, living day by day in the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength right in the midst of all that we're going through just now, as much as when the sun is shining, you know, and we can conga around the church. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lewis said something in that book that I want to use just to try and capture something for it today. In those days, you've got to bear in mind, he died, I think, 1963 or 61, just before I was born. He died about then. So as he was growing up, his father never had a car. Not many people did, but some people did. But his father never had a car, and he was always thankful for that. And here's why. He said, when you've not got a car, you've just got to walk. And when you walk, what actually happens is you take things in. He says, and when you walk, he says, you actually see more and hear more and sense more and appreciate more. He says, a car annihilates the distance between you and the mountains. And how many of us, you know, have talked about, you know, oh, I went to such and such a mountain. And what we mean is we drove halfway up the mountain in order that we could get out and look at the view. But we never actually walked in. I know one or two people have changed. Russell's taken over the past few years. They've gone for long walks. Long walks in before he starts going up in mountains, right? And there's something beautiful about it. Because in actual fact, what you're doing is you're taking time with all of that distance to soak, to savor, to enjoy. You're not annihilating the distance and just arriving. You know, and I want to say to you this morning, my friends, when the angels appeared and said, fear not, this is good news of great joy for all the people, you and I have never fully comprehended the distance that existed between us and God. Mankind in his lost estate was so far from God. Mankind in his helpless and hopeless estate was so far from God. Mankind in his sickness and sin was so far from God and had no way of getting to him. But God parts the heavens. And the angels say, "Fear not. Good news of great joy. God has come. Emmanuel. God with us." And the only reason, and it's a reason that should give you great joy, right? The only reason you and I can know God is because God has annihilated the distance. God has removed the distance between you and I and him. God makes it possible for you and I to know him, to love him, to worship him, to be amongst his family. That's what God does. And if that doesn't bring a smile to your heart and to your life that should be etched upon it for all eternity, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ, nothing will. It's as simple as that. This is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, don't confuse joy and happiness. You know, because they're very different things. Our happiness is a very fleeting emotion. One day we're happy, never mind one day, one moment we're happy, and the next moment we're not, right? And we're like that, aren't we? You know, we're happy for like moments, you know. Oh, that's lovely, I'm so happy. And 2 minutes later, right? You know, we that's who we are. Happiness is fleeting. We put happiness in things, don't we? Oh, I've got that, I'll be happy. I knew that I've got that. If I could get the latest version, I'll be happy. You know, Kevin dropped his guitar and he was trying to angle for a new one. You know, well, Elaine dropped the guitar and so he was trying to angle for a new one. You know, be happy with the guitar you've got. Shut that out for you, Elaine, right? Be happy with the guitar. Don't go, you'll find no more happiness in a newer one, right? But the reality is, you know, we happiness is a very fleeting thing. You know, we put it in the things that we've got. And very quickly, they don't satisfy. You know, we get that first flat, that first house, and then we want a bigger one. We get whatever it's just the way it is. That's happiness. You know, we get that thing that we like. You know, the latest tech gizmos. Oh, my goodness. Does that not go out of date in weeks, Josh? You know, you get the latest tech gizmo, and oh, you're so happy. And then you think they've superseded that, and I'll be happier when I get that new one. And happiness, it's just one of these things. It comes and goes. It's found in fleeting moments. Joy is not to do with happiness. It is so distinctly different. Joy is about something so deep-rooted that it does not matter what comes at you. You can know joy in the midst of it. I've known dearly beloved, you know, who with cancer have had great joy. I've known dearly beloved who in the midst of the most agonizing pain and the loss of loved ones have known great joy. You know, joy is a very deep-rooted, solid, secure thing. It is not a fleeting thing in any way to be compared to happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Don't get me wrong, those that are truly joyful will know the true blessedness and happiness of the Lord for all eternity. But the reality is joy is very different. And joy is the great note that runs all through the Bible. All through the Bible. You know what I loved about our children's nativity this year? They took us into different parts of the scriptures. I love that. John 1, verse 14. You know, why is there a tent in my nativity? Because what does John 1, 14 say? It said, you know, the Lord, you know, took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's how Eugene Peterson. The word in the original actual fact says he tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent. That's why our children took John 1:14 and said, why is there a tent in our nativity? Because God has pitched his tent among us. Right? And then you look at the other parts of it, you know. And not only did he pitch his tent, but in verse 18, God has shown himself to us. And he's annihilated the distance. You and I could never come into the presence of God, but God has made it possible for you and I to know him. You move into Isaiah 9, verse 6. And why is there a lion in my nativity? Because the creator of all things, including the king of the jungle, right, is God himself. And it's that God who meets us in Jesus Christ at Christmas. It's the one who speaks. Friends, think about this, right? God cannot say anything that he doesn't mean, because everything he says will happen. That's wrapped up with his personality, with his character, with his being. When God says, let there be light, you know what happens? Light appears. When God says, let that separate from that, you know what happens? They separate, right? Because God cannot say anything. Because of who he is, he cannot actually say anything that will not come to pass. So when God says that if we repent and believe and put our trust in Jesus Christ, we'll be reconciled to him forever, hallelujah, right? When God says, you will be with me through all eternity, it's going to happen, right? When God says he's coming again, when he gives his mind-blowing visions and revelation about the end of time and what will all happen, and he just says, keep your eyes fixed on the one that matters, the one who's center stage, Jesus wins. Here's the best commentary in the whole of Revelation, Jesus wins, right? God keeps his word. But not only did this God who can create all things, he came to serve. I'm so thankful for our friends at Kilmarnock and at Bells Hill. Some of you might be looking and thinking, there's new folks that have come to the church. But there were folks from Kilmarnock and folks from Bells Hill taking part in the service. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You and I. Is the joy quotient going up a little bit? It ought to be. Because he came to seek and save you. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to... Not to be served, but to serve. You know, you get to... You know, wasn't it great? I'm not even going to try and get which one was which. You know, my apologies, Lois and Eden, right? But one of them was playing the nurse. And wasn't it great to see the little outtake and the exuberant joy? But what exuberant joy there is in the verse they were telling us about. Jesus came to fix the problem of sin. Sin can no longer separate us from God if we give that sin in repentance to Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who rescues us. He is God's amazing gift. He is the one who is center stage. And he is the one before whom every knee will bow. Even those who don't ever believe in him, who don't ever repent, who don't ever put... Even the atheist who says there is no God will one day have to bow before God and acknowledge that the judgment will fall on them. Because God was not joking. For the serious business of heaven is the joy that we can know in coming to Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers says, man cannot find true essential joy anywhere but in his relationship to God. That's why it's so different from happiness. You cannot find joy anywhere except in the relationship to God. And joy is the gift of God to those who trust in Christ. Joy, deep-rooted joy, is the gift of God to those who've given their life to Jesus Christ. A joy that will sustain us. A joy that will keep us through every experience. You see, what happens, the joy quotient goes up when you realize that you've only got one treasure that really matters in life, and his name is Jesus. And I find an awful lot of people who are still dissatisfied and discontent. And do you know why? Even sometimes amongst those who go to church. Because they've never actually discovered Jesus as their greatest treasure. You know, they're looking for their joy still in people and in things and in places. When in actual fact, it's only found in Christ. It's only found in Christ. And, you know, the children shared those verses with us. Let me just give you a couple in closing. Nehemiah said, you know, you want to be strong, then the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's what he says in chapter 8. Jesus speaking about, you know, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, my joy will be in you. The joy of Jesus overflowing in our hearts. God's joy in us. Psalm 16, verse 11. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. You know, take that to your prayer time. You know, I'm going in to spend time with God in prayer because in God's presence there is fullness of joy. And most of us don't know about it because we don't actually go in and spend time in his presence and experience the fullness of joy that he extends to us. As a people filled by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? If you want the whole set. But there it is again. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. James, right in the open chapter, says when you go through periods of trial, when you go through times of suffering, may you know joy in the journey. Now that's not happy, clappy, smiley. That's just a sense of this will work out right. God is on his throne. God is sovereign. God is in control. I'm not at the whim and the mercy of those who don't know him. I'm not at the whim and the mercy of all that's going on around about me. I'm actually deeply rooted, firmly established in the joy of the Lord. And Peter, who spent so much time in the presence of Jesus while he was here on earth, he writes this in the first chapter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your salvation. Your faith, outcome of your faith, your salvation. You see why I'm saying joy? This unusual joy that God gives is good in any and in every circumstance. And we can know it in the midst of a very unusual Christmas. The joy of life with God, the joy of life in God, the joy of life for God. You see, we're lost and abandoned, but he makes it possible. The joy of life with God, the joy of life in God, the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in your heart, the joy of life for God. And I want to take you back to the dancing. For those of you who didn't watch Strictly last night, I'm not going to give you the spoiler in case you've got it recorded. But the person I wanted to win, won. He was a happy man, you know, watching that. It was happy, it was just fleeting. It wasn't full of joy. Remember the difference, right? But F.B. Meyer said this, joy is peace dancing and peace is joy at rest. Joy is peace dancing and peace is joy at rest. So go back to where we started in the Calypso Carol. And 4 weeks ago on the first Sunday of Advent, in Isaiah chapter 9, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And God annihilates the distance between you and him, between him and me. God makes it possible. And the angels say, fear not, good news, great joy. Brace yourself. And the wise men, they go on a long journey. It takes them a long time. And they're caught up looking at a star, right? The whole way, right? But they know something. They know that that star will lead them to inexpressible, to superabundant, joy that they'll fall down and worship the Saviour. And when Jesus is truly the centre of your life, the greatest treasure you own, then you know the peace of God, and joy is peace dancing. And peace is joy at rest. What do I have to fear? For nothing is impossible for God, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, what joy is mine. Safe, secure, solid, unchanging joy. Joy is that deep, settled, secure confidence that God is in control, and God is in control of every area of my life. Every area of my life. Nothing is out with His control. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing our closing carol, our closing hymn. And the hymn is Joy to the World. You ever notice there are two ways to sing this carol? Sometimes, as the people of God, we've become so familiar with the Christmas message that we've annihilated the distance. We've actually lost sight of just how incredible and how amazing and how powerful the message of Christmas is. And sometimes we even stand up and we sing Joy to the World, and we sing it a bit like this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And everything in me wants us to sing that. So sing behind your mask if you need to, right? Okay, but sing it in your heart, right? I mean, do belt it out for all you're worth in here, right? And no pressure on Elaine, right? Because she's got to come and sing now, right? My friend, the joy of the Lord is very real. At 3 o'clock this afternoon, I will conduct Comfort at Christmas, a service we remember those that we've loved and they've loved us. Even there, we can know the joy of the Lord. For Jesus is acquainted with our grief. He came to bear our grief and to give us a hope. That's why joy and happiness are not worthy of being in the same sentence. See, if you look up a dictionary, it shows you what they don't know about the Bible. You look up joy and it will say, it's a lot of happiness. No, it's not. Joy is eternal, unchanging. It is a God-defined encounter, a God-defined experience, and a God-given gift that is for all eternity and will sustain you in the midst of all things. So with that, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King.